the 30th day of the month of March, the life of our holy monastic father, John of the Ladder. I cannot say for certain in what country or city the dauntless ascetic St. John was born and reared, writes Daniel the monk, author of his life. But now he has completed the course of continence, and I do know what place shelters him at present, feeding him celestial ambrosia. That amazing divine man is surely in the land of which the most eloquent, renowned, and holy Paul speaks, crying, "Our conversation is in heaven." There he ceaselessly delights in the indescribable sweetness of inexhaustible, immaterial blessings. He enjoys a reward earned by sweat, honor won by afflictions. He has inherited the kingdom with those whose feet have stood in uprightness. Hearken, and I will tell how he labored to attain that immaterial blessedness while in a material body. By the time our saint reached the age of 16, he had attained such wisdom as most men would fail to achieve were they to live 1,000 years. Offering himself as a blameless, well-pleasing sacrifice to God, the great high priest, he took up his abode in the body on Mount Sinai and ascended in spirit to the heights of heaven. The loftiness of the peak impelled him to the celestial realm, the noetic vision of the immaterial God. Having renounced the world, he embraced meekness, that virtue resplendent with humility, that teacher of every form of moral excellence, that mother of noetic maidens. From the very onset of his monastic training, he cut off pride, and with it, idle talk and argumentativeness. By extreme sobriety, he put to flight those crafty frauds, self-confidence and self-love. Being in obedience to an experienced spiritual guide, he crossed unharmed the perilous sea of the passions. Dead to the world, he conducted himself as though he were the least of the brethren, as though he were a babe that cannot speak or bring to pass its will. Indeed, it seemed that his soul was actually devoid of reason, volition, and its other natural properties. But what is most remarkable is that although he was well acquainted with secular learning, he fully repudiated the haughtiness that often accompanies it, and instead clung to heavenly simplicity and humility. According to Synchronius the monk, the venerable John was tonsured at the age of 20 by his elder and teacher, Abba Martyrius. On the day the godly one was clothed in the schema, Abba Strategius foretold that he would become a brilliant luminary for the whole world. Once Martyrius, accompanied by his disciple John, visited Anastasius the Great of Sinai. St. Anastasius studied John for a few moments, then asked Martyrius, "Tell me, Abba, who is this boy and who tonsured him?" "He is your servant, father," replied Martyrius. "I tonsured him." Anastasius marveling exclaimed, "It is the abbot of Mount Sinai you have tonsured, Abba Martyrius." On another occasion, the blessed Martyrius took John to see the renowned elder John the Sabaite, who was living in the wilderness of Gouda. As soon as the elder saw Martyrius and young John, he rose, poured water on our saint's feet, and kissed his hands, but he did not wash Martyrius' feet. Afterwards, Stephen, Abba, disciple of Abba John the Sabaite, asked his elder why he had done that. The old man answered, "Believe me, child, I do not know who the young monk is, but it was the abbot of Mount Sinai that I received in his feet that I washed." In time, the words of Abba Strategius and Abba John the Sabaite were fulfilled. After he had lived 19 years with his spiritual father, the venerable John was orphaned. The blessed Martyrius reposed in the Lord, and as Daniel the monk writes, was sent off by his disciple to intercede with the King of Heaven for those on earth. Armed with his father's prayers, a weapon effectual for the pulling down of strongholds, John went to a solitary place called Thola, half a mile from the monastery church. He spent 40 years there, burning with a fire of divine love, yet never being consumed. It is impossible to tell all the labors performed at Thola by the saint, for he lived alone. Nevertheless, the little that is known reveals the extraordinary virtue of this holy man. He ate everything permitted by the monastic vow, but in extremely small quantity. By eating all foods, he wisely crushed the horn of pride. By eating very little, he subdued gluttony, the mistress and mother of corporal passions. "Peace be still," he commanded his belly as he consumed his meager fare. Solitude and long separation from human society enabled him to quench the furnace of carnal lust. Covetousness, which is idolatry, according to the holy apostle Paul, he avoided by almsgiving and depriving himself of even the most basic necessities. Constantly remembering physical death, he spurred himself to rise from that paralysis and death of the soul which is idleness, and to awaken to watchfulness and toil. His tears dissolved the entangling net of attachment to things perceived by the senses. He had already, in his first years as a monk, slain the passion of anger with the sword of obedience. Because he rarely visited anyone, and still more rarely spoke, he easily crushed the leech of vain glory. And how, I wonder, can I find words fitting to praise his victory over pride? Or how can I describe the supreme purity of heart attained by this new Bezaleel? His work began with obedience, but was completed by the Lord himself, King of the celestial Jerusalem, without whose help the devil and his army cannot be put to flight. "As I weave this garland of praise," continues Daniel, "I wonder when best to extol the saint's fountain of tears. Few are they in whom such a spring wells up. To this day the retreat where he wept abundant streams is well known. It is a small cave hidden in the desert at the foot of a mountain, far enough from his and every other cell, so that the sound of lamentation could not be heard by the brethren, and there could be no inducement to vain glory. St. John often retired to that cave, making it near to heaven by his cries to God, which rent the air like the shrieks of those who are run through by swords or burned with hot iron, or whose eyes are torn out. He slept just enough to avoid losing his mind. Before sleeping, he prayed much and wrote books, and the title of one of these, The Ladder, became the appellation by which he would be known. Writing was his sole means of driving away despondency. His whole life consisted of unceasing prayer and insatiable longing for God. Day and night he noetically gazed upon the Lord's countenance in that brilliant mirror, purity of soul, but could never have enough of the wondrous vision. A monk named Moses hoped to imitate the virtuous life of the godly John and learn true wisdom from him. He had others intercede on his behalf with the holy elder, who was persuaded to accept Moses as a disciple. One day the great father ordered Moses to fetch manure and fertilize the garden. Moses was diligently carrying out the task, and by noon was exhausted, since it was August, when the heat in the desert is blistering. Lying in the shade of an enormous rock, he fell asleep, and thereby unwittingly put himself in jeopardy of imminent death. He was saved only because the Lord is compassionate and does not wish to grieve his servants in any way. The godly one was sitting in his cell, engaged in mental prayer, when he fell into a light sleep, and a saint appeared to him. The holy man rebuked him thus, "How can you slumber heedlessly, John, when Moses is in peril?" Rising at once, John took up the weapon of fervent prayer in defense of his disciple. Later in the evening, when Moses returned, the elder asked him, "Did anything unexpected happen? Did any misfortune occur?" "I was sleeping beneath a huge rock, and it would have crushed me had I not woken when you called me. I fled just before it fell," related the disciple. Because he was truly humble, John did not mention the dream, but in his heart he sang a hymn of thanksgiving to our benevolent God. The Venerable One provided all an example of virtue, and was a healer of invisible wounds. For example, a brother named Eusachius was violently oppressed by the demon of fornication and was falling into despondency. He made haste to the great father, and weeping and lamenting, confessed his warfare. St. John told him, "Friend, this calls for ardent entreaty to the Lord." No sooner had his favorite prayed than the master responded, proving true David's words, "The will of them that fear him shall he do, and their supplication shall he hear." Eusachius had not yet risen from the ground when the serpent of fornication slithered away, covered with grievous wounds inflicted by John's supplication. Realizing that the passion had waned and all was well with him, the sufferer was amazed. He glorified God, who had glorified his servant, and he thanked the Venerable John. Certain people, wounded by jealousy, called St. John a garrulous deceiver. Not with mere words, but by silence, the teacher showed them that he could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth all. For a whole year he said nothing whatsoever. Finally his detractors became his supplicants and admitted, "We have stopped the mighty fountain of edification to the detriment of everyone's salvation. May the divinely eloquent lips speak again." Yielding to their pleas, the hater of disputes resumed instructing the brethren. So amazed were the monks at the achievements of the new Moses that they forced him to become abbot of the Cenobium, thereby placing the brilliant light upon the candlestand of governance. Having become a guman of Sinai against his will, John spiritually attained the peak of the mountain of God. Through contemplation he pierced the impenetrable darkness of God's unknowability and climbed the noetic steps of the celestial ladder. The divine law was traced by the Lord's finger on the tablets of his heart. He opened his mouth and received the word of God. He drew in breath and poured forth excellent discourse. It was 40 years after he embraced the monastic life that John became abbot of Mount Sinai. Not many days after his installment, as Sacronius relates, 600 pilgrims visited the monastery. While they were being fed, a young man dressed in a Jewish tunic was seen, ordering about the provost, stewards, cooks, and those setting out food and drink. When the pilgrims had finished their meal, the monks who had prepared and served it ate. In the meantime, the others searched everywhere for the man who was issuing orders, but they could not find him. Seeing this, God's servant, our Venerable Father John, commanded, "Enough! Is it any wonder that the holy prophet and lawgiver Moses was ministering in this place that belongs to him?" Once there was a terrible drought in the region, and the people begged St. John to pray for rain. When he did so, a downpour quickly followed, soaking the parched earth and rendering it fruitful. Before he departed from this temporal life, the man of God assembled the spiritual Israelites, the monks of Sinai, and addressed them a last time, as Moses did the Hebrews before his death. In one thing only was he unlike Moses. John attained the Jerusalem which is above, whereas Moses for some reason failed to reach even the Jerusalem below. St. John's holiness is affirmed by many, writes Daniel the monk, especially by those who have been saved through his divinely inspired counsels, and those who even now are being saved. His admirers include the young David, an illustrious man and inheritor of John's wisdom, and our good pastor John, the holy abbot of Reuthu. It was he who persuaded the new God-seer St. John of the Ladder to descend from Mount Sinai with tablets inscribed by God, namely his book The Ladder, which outwardly contains directions for the ascetic life and inwardly guides us to divine vision. John of the Ladder had a brother according to the flesh, Abba George, whom he appointed his successor as a guman of Sinai. Shortly before the saint departed this life, his brother lamented to him, "My lord, you are abandoning me. I had prayed that you would send me to God before you died, because I cannot shepherd this holy flock without your help. Now I see that it is I who shall have to bury you." "Do not weep or worry. If I obtain favor with the Lord, I shall beg his permission to come back for you," the saint assured Abba George. The Blessed One fulfilled his promise, and 10 months after John's repose, George also departed to God. Now he stands with his holy brother, the Venerable John, in the glory of the saints, praising the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit unto the ages of ages. Amen. On this same day we commemorate the holy prophet Joed, who was killed by a lion. His death is recounted in the 13th chapter of the book of Kings. On this day we commemorate our venerable father Zosimus, bishop of Syracuse, and Saint of Beulah, mother of Saint Bandalaemon. On this day we commemorate a certain monk who never judged anyone. Saint Anastasius of Sinai relates this concerning him. A certain monk wasted his whole life in heedlessness and idleness. Then he fell gravely ill, and his end drew near, but he showed no fear of death. Instead, he was merry and prepared for his departure from the body by joyfully praising and thanking God. Gathering at his bedside, the abbot and the other monks said to him, "Brother, we are witnesses to your inattentive life. How is it that you are so calm and happy now when the dread hour is at hand? May our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you so that you can rise and explain this mystery, and we may glorify God's greatness." Lifting himself a little, the monk replied, "Reverend fathers, what you say is true. I have thoughtlessly squandered the days of my life, and a moment ago God's angels appeared to me and read a list of all my evil deeds." "Do you admit to this?" they asked. "Everything is true," I conceded, "but you must take into account that since I renounced the world and was tonsured, I have judged no one and held no grudges. Christ said, 'Judge not, that ye be not judged,' and if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I pray that these passages may be applied in my case." No sooner had I spoken these words than the angels tore to pieces the scroll in which my transgressions were recorded. Now you know why I am pleased to be leaving this temporal realm. With this, the brother peacefully surrendered his soul into the Lord's hands.